good enough. Now, in life, we're all alive here, right? We know there are some things we do that are good enough. And we also know there are things we do in life. Could be caring for your family. Could be simple cleaning the house. Going to work, doing your job. There are some things we know we do good enough, and other things we know we're not doing good enough. We tell ourselves that. I can think over my life and how many things I've done. Sometimes good enough, sometimes not. I studied piano. I took piano lessons for 5 straight years. But I'm not good enough to hold a concert. In fact, my piano teacher would tell me, Mrs. So-and-so, I can't remember her name, now after 5 years I can hold a concert? No, Paul, I don't think you should try. Right? I played college baseball for a number of years, but I know I'm not good enough to play in the major leagues or even the minor leagues. And my baseball coach would tell me that, Paul, you're not good enough. Okay? Stay on the bench where you belong. I went to college, but I'm not good enough to go to Harvard Law School. My professors would tell me that. Think I could go to Harvard Law School? No. Go to trade school. Become a preacher. But you can't go to law school. Right? Now, I can drive a sports car fast. I've had a fast Mustang. I had a Corvette in my younger days. Right? But I'm not good enough to drive a race car, the Daytona 500 or the Indianapolis 500. Mario Andretti would tell me I'm not good enough. I can change the oil in my car. I can change wiper blades. I can fix a flat tire. But I'm not good enough to rebuild the engine. My mechanic would tell me that. When it comes to getting to heaven, we have a paradox. Right? You know what a paradox is? You have two ideas or thoughts. They seem to oppose each other, but yet upon more careful examination, it proves to be true that they can coexist. When it comes to going to heaven, we have a paradox, or what seems to be very much like a paradox. And the Bible has paradoxes. I think there's part of one out on the sign. Jesus said to his disciples, to all who were listening, if you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you lose your life, you're going to save it. That's a paradox. Lose my life, I die, I'll live. Yes, that's what Jesus taught. It's a paradox. When it comes to getting to heaven, we have a paradox. And the paradox is this. We are not good enough to get to heaven, but we must do good enough to get to heaven. Okay, you got it? At first, it seems to oppose each other. We're not good enough to get to heaven, but we must do good enough to get to heaven. There are two parts of this paradox. First part is we are not good enough to get to heaven. I have here a tract that we would encourage you to take and to distribute. Are you good enough to go to heaven? And a few weeks ago, I had a mechanic come to my place upstate to fix the tractor. And I went into the house and I got this tract. And I said to him, as he was about to leave, his name was Paul. I said, Paul, are you good enough to get to heaven? His answer was quite typical. I hope so. I hope so. And I said, Paul, you're not. And he looked a little bit surprised that I would say that, because he's a nice guy. I've dealt with him before. Even refused the tips I try to give him. You know, the monetary tips. Really nice guy. I said, Paul, you're not good enough to go to heaven. And neither am I. So he took this, and I said, but God has made a way for those of us who are not good enough to get to heaven to get there. I had my email in the back. I haven't heard from him. I will see him again and ask him what he thought. The first part of that paradox is none of us are good enough to get to heaven. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. They are all gone out of the way. We've all gone our own way, said Isaiah. All like sheep, we've gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And that's the greatest sin that we commit, going our own way. They are altogether become unprofitable, said the Apostle Paul. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And I interpret that, there is none that doeth good, no, not one, to mean there is none good enough to get to heaven. There is no one good enough. Here is a photograph of a dirty rag. You would not wipe your face with this rag. It's filthy. The Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. And that keeps us out of fellowship with God, for sin separates us from God. And sin enables us to be a friend of the world and an enemy of God. So sin's a terrible thing. But our righteousness is as filthy rags. But you notice on this filthy rag, a couple of little clean spots. Okay. Almost every filthy rag you find will have a little swatch of cleanliness, but still it is a filthy rag. It's not good enough to wash your face. It's not good enough to dry your hands on. I believe the Bible is not saying that no one can do anything good, because we see people doing good things. And there are people, generally speaking, who are good because of those little spots, clean spots in their life, which is the image of God. That's the image of God. That's the grace of God in their life. We read in Matthew chapter 22, where Jesus told his disciples in this parable, go therefore into the highways, and as many as you find, bid them, invite them to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. Now, if there were no such thing as good people, the Lord would not ask his disciples to bring in the good, just the bad. Yes, they're all stained with sin. And even the good are not good enough to get to heaven. Even the good people, considered moral people, people who don't lie, who don't steal, good people, they need Jesus too. In fact, people who consider themselves good and who are pretty much good are sometimes the hardest to bring to Christ. Why do I need Jesus? I'm good. There is none good, none good enough to get to heaven. We are all tainted with sin. Romans also, chapter 2, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts. We studied this when we looked at Romans. The Gentiles, the unbelievers, the pagans, the heathens, the atheists, have the law, those are those little white spots there, the law written in their hearts. And he says, they show the law, they do the law, and they show the law that is written in their hearts. So yes, even by the pen of the Apostle Paul, we see that the unclean can do clean things. The unrighteous can do righteous acts, but it's not good enough to get them to heaven. Genesis 9:6, God said, whosoever sheds men's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. That was after Adam and Eve fell. Adam and Eve had the perfect image of God, and yet they sinned. And even after they sinned, and after the flood, man is still being made in the image of God. But they're not good enough to get to heaven. They're not good enough to please God. Those little bits of God's image in man are not enough to satisfy his wrath. Not enough to join sinner and holy God together. Paul says of the Jews in Romans chapter 10, for they, the Jews, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. In other words, Christ is the righteous one. And to those who believe on him, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to them. For by grace are you saved, said the Apostle Paul, through faith. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the first part of the paradox. None of us are good enough to get to heaven. We must put our faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We must put our faith in the Son of God and God the Son, who took God's wrath upon himself for us. He became the atonement of our sin. Part two of the paradox is where many churches do not take you, where they do not want to go. They say that first part, yes, that's true. We're not good enough to get to heaven. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, which we must do. But then the second part of that paradox is we must do good enough to get to heaven. We are not good enough to get to heaven, but we must do good enough to get to heaven. I want to show you some biblical examples of not good enough to go to heaven and not doing good enough to get there. Right? Not part one, that we're not good enough, but part two, we're not doing good enough. Right? And this is claimed to be many, I think, who are ignorant. They say this is salvation by works. It is not. It's salvation by faith that works. Remember, James said, faith without works is dead. Here is someone, I'm sorry, go back. You don't want to see my notes. In Luke 13:24, Jesus said to the audience, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Jesus is the straight gate. He is the narrow gate. Beyond that is the narrow way. In order to get through the narrow gate, in order to come to Christ, repenting, humble, believing, he says, strive or fight, work to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say to you, will seek or try to enter in and shall not be able. Here's an example of those who are not doing good enough to get to heaven. It is the narrow gate, Jesus, that leads to heaven. And those that try, said Jesus, are not doing good enough. Those that strive, those that fight their way through, are doing good enough. You can't try on Jesus. You can't try to be a Christian. It's not good enough. You have to strive. In Luke chapter 14, we find another example of those who are not doing good enough to get to heaven. Now, of course, right away, the devil tempts us and saying, well, are you doing good enough? You haven't done good enough. We'll get to that in a moment. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower, said Jesus. Luke 14:29-30. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will that person not sit down first and count or estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation, what is the foundation of the Christian life? The Apostle Paul says there's no other foundation that can be laid, and that foundation is it's Jesus Christ. If he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, "This fellow began to build and was not able to finish." Here's an individual who did not do good enough to get to heaven. He did not finish the work. He only began. Friends, it's not good enough to start following Jesus Christ. It's not good enough to start believing in Christ. One must finish the work that it takes to follow Christ. Charles Spurgeon said to his congregation of thousands of believers, "Do you not think that there are a great many towers of that kind about in our day? I mean unfinished Christian characters, persons who profess to be followers of Christ, but are not. There are people with good intentions who do make some attempt to follow Jesus, but since it involved too much self-denial, they were not able to go that length. So they turned back and walked no more with him. They began to build a tower, but never finished it. May God in his mercy prevent you and me from becoming a laughingstock to all eternity." It's not good enough to begin. One must finish. And Jesus Christ is our example, and also the power within. "My meat," or my food, said Jesus, "is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Regarding your salvation and my salvation, was it good enough for Jesus to come to earth? No. Was it good enough for Jesus to teach? No. Wasn't good enough. Was it good enough for him to cast out devils? Was it good enough for him to be betrayed by Judas? To falsely be accused, arrested? Was it good enough for him to be tied to the whipping post and struck? No. Was it good enough for him to carry the cross to Calvary's hill? No. He had to die on that cross. None of what I just mentioned prior to the death of the cross was good enough to save anyone. Jesus didn't come to fall short of what is good enough for our salvation. In fact, even dying on the cross wasn't good enough. He had to rise again. And if he didn't rise again, said the Apostle Paul, our faith is in vain. You see, God expects performance. He expected it from his Son. Jesus said, "I've come not to do my own will, but the will of my Father who sent me." Jesus expects performance. Good enough performance to finish the race. Good enough performance. Remember what the Apostle Paul said. We all run in a race, but only one wins the prize. So run that you might win. It's not good enough to join the race. It's not good enough to run the race. You have to run to win. God expects performance. Performance. 2 Corinthians 8:11. "Now perform the doing of it," said the Apostle Paul. That as there was a readiness to will, and how often we say, "Lord, yeah, I'll do anything for you. I'll go anywhere for you." As there's a readiness to will, and that's where it starts, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. Another example given in the parable in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, the parable of the 10 maidens. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto ten young virgins," or maidens, unmarried women, "which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wives took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom comes, go out to meet him." And all those young unmarried women arose, and they trimmed their lamps. But the foolish said to the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." The wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest it be not enough for us and you, but go rather to them that sell and buy." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other five virgins, saying, "Lord, open to us." But he answered and said from within, "I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes." Here we have a very clear example of five foolish maidens who did not do good enough to get into the wedding feast. You see, it's not good enough to be invited to that heavenly wedding. It's not good enough to accept the invitation. It's not good enough to wait for the bridegroom, Jesus, in his appearance. It's not good enough to have the lamp, which is the Bible. It's not good enough to have had oil and fire in those lamps. It's not good enough to search for that oil and fire at too late a time. It's not good enough to knock on heaven's door and say, "Lord, let me in." It's not good enough not to watch for his coming. Yes, they were waiting for his coming, but they weren't watching for his coming. But what was good enough? The five wise maidens. They did good enough. We brought oil in our lamps. We were waiting and watching for the coming of the Lord. But they might say, "Lord, were we really good enough? Because we fell asleep too. But Lord, we weren't wise enough to bring extra oil for the foolish maidens." You see, we doubt that we're good enough. But God would say to those wise maidens, "You did good enough. You didn't waste your oil. You kept the fires burning. You trimmed your lamps. You were waiting and you were watching for me. You did good enough." All of us will have regrets the day we die. "Oh, I could have done more for God. I could have done so much more." Yes. But if we are running the race to win, the Lord will say to us, "You've done good enough." In Matthew 25, that same chapter, right after this parable, Jesus talked about the man who gave his servants money as he departed to a far country. He gave one servant 5 talents of money, another 2 talents or coins, another 1. When he returned, the one who had 5 talents said, "Here, Lord, I've got 10. The one he gave 2, he said, "Here, Lord, I have 4. And then when the Lord came to the man he gave just 1 little talent to, he said, "Lord, here's your 1 talent back. I hid it in the earth because I feared you." And then the Lord said, "Take that wicked servant, cast him into outer darkness." Those first 2 servants did good enough to get to heaven. They multiplied. They bore fruit. But the other servant did not bear fruit. It was not good enough that that third man was also a servant of God. It was not good enough that he received a gracious gift from his master. It wasn't good enough that he was sent on a mission, which was to multiply the gifts. It was not good enough that he kept that original piece of money safe. It was not good enough. But it was good enough for the other 2 servants. They multiplied. They bore fruit. Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." "Oh, but Lord," they could say, "we could have multiplied it further. We could have done more." God would say, "Yes, but you've done well enough. Now you see, you've done well enough. You were running the race to win. Well done, he said to them, good and faithful servant, though they would have regrets, they could have done more. How do you know as a Christian when something is good enough? Again, remember part one, no one is good enough to get to heaven. Part one of the paradox, the second part is, we must do good enough to get to heaven. How do you know when something is not good enough? It's simple. When God expects something better of us, when he commands us to do more, and we sit still, then we're not doing good enough. When God commands us, God commanded those virgins to come to the wedding. Commanded the servants to multiply the money he gave them. We're not doing good enough when we pay no heed to the commands of the Lord. To the praise of the glory of his grace, said the Apostle Paul, wherein he, God, has made us accepted in the Beloved. The moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are now accepted in Christ as a child of God. And there are many who feel, well, now that I am accepted by God in Christ, I no longer have to strive to please him. This is a common error that's circulating in churches. I've heard preachers on the radio, you don't have to please God. It's good if you do, but it's optional. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, that means whether we are at home, on earth, away from him, or away from home, or with him, we are constantly ambitious and strive earnestly to please him. That is the spirit we are to have. To strive to please him. And I've said it before, you may have accepted Jesus, but will he accept you? Most churches will say, just accept Jesus, that's all. With short little prayer, sinner's prayer, and everything's okay. We're not good enough to get to heaven. We need the righteousness of Christ. And that righteousness of Christ is bestowed upon us so that we can do good enough. Like the five wise maidens, like the two servants. But how does God's grace, because again, we're saved by grace, the grace that enables us to please God. And let me just remind everyone here today, and I must remind myself, for I am the chief of sinners in this place, that we are to strive to please God. That we are saved by grace, and that's only grace that enables us to live a life pleasing to him. How does grace factor into our understanding of this? Let me give you an example. Let's say you go out and you cut the grass. You're thinking of trimming the hedges, but you know, they're good enough. Okay. You look at your garden, you pick a couple weeds out. You know what? It's good enough. It's a hot day. I'm perspiring. You look around. It's good enough. You know, some paint's chipping off the wall of the house. You know, I'll get to it later. It's good enough for now. You go in the house and your wife's been cleaning. Or maybe the wife is out cutting the lawn, the man's cleaning. How it works. And you know, there's a little dust here and there, and things are a little disarray. And the wife and husband, well, it's good enough. You know, it's good enough. This is our home. It's got the lived-in look. And you know what? It is good enough. It is good enough. Unless the people from Home and Garden are coming to your house tomorrow to photograph your yard and your house to be on the cover of the next issue. And then it's not good enough. You'll go out there, the grass, I've seen people out there with little clippers clipping their grass. Take out every weed. Get rid of all the dust. It's not good enough. Because they're going to photograph my house for the cover of House or Home and Garden. That's how faith, that's how grace factors into our doing better for God. We're not doing better for some secular magazine. We're doing better because we're going to stand before God. And we want to give Him our best. The Old Testament prophet Malachi said this. I'm reading from the Amplified Version. As God speaking to His people, Israel said, "A son honors his father, and a servant honors his master. If I then am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is the reverent fear due me? Says the Lord. O priests, who despise my name," and in the Old Testament, you had a special class of men called priests. In the New Testament, all believers are priests. So you could put yourself here. There is no special class of priests. There's no priesthood in the New Testament except for the entire church. You who despise my name. And then you say, "How and in what way have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar." And you ask, "How have we polluted it and profaned you? By thinking that the table of the Lord is contemptible and may be despised. That you can give God the broken and the lame and the blind and the sick as an offering. You give Him second best, third best. And you give others your first best." The only time God accepts our offering of broken bones, lame, blind, sick, is when we bring it to Him for healing. You offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Present such a thing, that blind or sick animal, to your governor for payment of your taxes. And see what will happen. Will he be pleased with you, saith the Lord? Or will he receive you graciously, says the Lord of hosts? If we're employed, we're an employee, we should be giving our best right to our employer. And if not, we could be terminated from our position, and rightly so. We're not good enough to get to heaven. Our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, and the only one who did was Jesus Christ. He will gladly clothe you in that righteousness so that you can do good enough. Malachi goes on to say in the next verse, verse 9, "Now then I, Malachi, beg you, priests," as he begs all of us, priests of the New Testament, "entreat God earnestly that He will be gracious to us." We are not good enough to get to heaven, so we need the grace of God. We cannot do good enough to get to heaven in the flesh. So we need again God's grace to show us the will of God, to cause us to desire the will of God, to empower us to do the will of God. It's grace. as Malachi said, entreat God earnestly that he be gracious with us. Beg for his mercy so that you stop offering him second best. We are not good enough to get to heaven. So we need faith in God's grace to justify us. Naturally, we do not do what is best to get to heaven. We do not do enough to please God. You know, God didn't command me to play piano at a concert, but he commanded me to follow Jesus. God never commanded me to play baseball in the major or minor leagues, but he commanded me to be holy. He never commanded me to go to Harvard Law School, but he commanded me to always pray, and pray without ceasing. He never commanded me to drive a car with the Indianapolis 500, but he did command me to love my enemies. He never commanded me to rebuild my engine, to know everything about the automobile, but to walk humbly before him. Are we good enough to get to heaven? No. We need his grace. Are you doing good enough? Are you striving to please him? Are you living for him and not for yourself? We can't do good enough to get there. We are not good enough, but we can do good enough. Once we are made good enough, we are made good enough by the blood of Christ, so we can do good enough to honor him. We're going to sing a song in closing. It's number 605 in your hymnal. Let's stand together. Living for Jesus, striving to please him in all that I do. I know that I will have regrets at the end of my journey. There are people I could have witnessed to, I did not. There are people I could have loved, I did not. There are things I could have done, and I did not do that. But because I'm running the race and striving to please him, he will say to me, "You've done good enough." And he'll say the same to you. He doesn't demand perfection from us, but that we go on unto perfection. As I read earlier from Ephesians, that God has given pastors and teachers to build up the saints, to come into the fullness, the perfection, the completion of Jesus Christ. Are you aiming for that? Are you running for that? Then you're running to win the prize, and you shall win it, no matter what regrets we may have. All right, 605, living for Jesus, a life that is true. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessings for me. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee, for thou in thy atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee. If you haven't done it yet, even as we sing, you can yield your life to the one who gave it for you, his life for you. All right, living for Jesus. Living for Jesus, who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace. Such love constrains me to answer his call, follow his leading, and give him my own. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give my myself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. Living for Jesus wherever I am, doing each duty in his holy name, willing to suffer affliction or loss, deeming each trial a part of my cross. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee. Thy atonement, yet give thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. Living for Jesus through earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of his smile, seeking the lost one he died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in him. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee, for thou in thy atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My throne give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee. Striving to please him in all that I do. May that be true with each one of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace that has appeared to all men that brings salvation through the blood of your Son Jesus. But teaching us to be holy, teaching us how to live godly in this ungodly world. Well, that is why your grace came. No, we're not good enough to get to heaven without Jesus. And we're not good enough to do good enough. We cannot do good enough without Jesus. But with him, we become good enough. With his Spirit, his grace upon us, we can do good enough. We can obey. We can live holy lives. We can love our enemies. We can follow Jesus. And we can be more like him. We can. You have enabled us by your grace. May we come to your throne of mercy, your throne of grace every day for the help we need so that we can do good enough. Not end up with just a foundation and the whole universe mocking us. We pray with Spurgeon that, oh God, help us not to be like that man. Help us to finish, Lord. And you promised that if we have confidence in you, you will complete that work. But you also warn us not to throw away our confidence in you, Lord. For it's by that confidence, which is faith, that this work will be done. By faith we overcome. By faith, Lord, increase our faith. And may our faith have been increased today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.